We're grateful for your presence. We have a fine audience tonight and visitors that are with us that I've known for a long time. Good to see them. And I recall down in the hills of Kentucky, just after I was baptized, I was 17 years old, and those brethren down there wanted me to make a talk. And that was about 2 weeks after I became a member of the church. I hardly knew anything about the Bible. But anyway, they insisted I make a talk or asked me to. I didn't have any better sense than comply. And I worked all day on getting some scriptures together on 9 commandments, I believe it was, that we must obey and why, from an ink blotter that Fred Dennis circulated. And it lasted 7 minutes. That's all I could get out of it. But I was determined to preach. And it shows you, I think, what you can do when you have a desire and will to accomplish something, achieve something. I went out to California that coming summer, and they wanted me to make a talk on a Wednesday night, and it lasted again 7 minutes. So I threw that one away. But I know some brethren today wish I'd go back to that outline and use it. Sometimes when I get a little overextended in the lesson I'm presenting. The gospel is the power of the Lord, and honest people can be won to Christ through preaching it, and that's our mission and our responsibility, is to preach the word, which is quick, or it's alive, and it's powerful, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. This evening, for just a few minutes, I want to focus our attention on the woman's role in the work of the church, teaching the scriptures, teaching the Bible. You know, there are extremes in the church. We have some who believe that a woman can't teach a class of any kind, that it's wrong, sinful, for her to even teach children or ladies in a Bible class, back in a classroom. Then on the other hand, there are those who claim that a woman can do almost anything. Now we're hearing the churches across the country, some of them anyway, saying that a woman can serve at the Lord's table, that she can make announcements, that she can lead prayer. I have an excerpt here from the magazine put out by some of our brethren who are way too loose when it comes to the Bible. This magazine's entitled Image, and it's in the November-December 1991 issue. Here's a woman over in Wynn, Arkansas, that writes in the Image magazine, and she says, and I quote, "Many Christians have been unsettled by recent questions about male and female roles. Some define these roles by appealing to instructions in Scripture that were addressed to first century people who lived in a society very different from our own. Then they have used these definitions to set down rules and patterns for this present age. I think it is time to take a look at the nature of Christianity and try to come to a more reasonable approach." She also said, and I quote, "If we are obliged to fill differing roles, it is a result of adapting to the world we live in, not because God demands it. Then," she said, "we have come down to the 1990s with a lot of cultural and ecclesiastical baggage. There are some long-standing traditions in churches of Christ, some relating to participation in Sunday school teaching, presiding over and serving communion, public prayers, and making announcements. Unwritten law says that only males are allowed to participate in these activities, but we must all agree that these restrictions really are traditional, for we do not get these rituals from Scripture." And then she closed by saying, "I hope this situation will change. I believe it can change only when we become really spiritual, when we learn true humility and mutual love and respect in seeking to serve Christ out of a pure heart. May God grant it to be so, and soon. In our rapidly changing world, it will be a matter of necessity. This woman is wrong in her perception. It's an extreme position. She's being influenced, evidently, by the feminist movement among us today in this country. What I presented a moment ago, these two views, in my persuasion, the truth lies somewhere in between. One thing I know, ladies and gentlemen, from a study of the Word of God, that a woman indeed has a role in the church. And one of those is teaching the Word of God. Now, I'll talk about the restrictions and the prohibitions a little bit. But I want to establish the fact that the Bible plainly teaches that a woman may teach. In the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Now, Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing those you teach and teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, one thing he commanded was to go teach all nations. And a woman indeed can teach all nations under the circumstances that are set forth in the Word of God, which we'll come to in just a little while. But this is one passage where indeed a woman is to teach. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the apostle writes or pens these words to the evangelist Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Well, somebody says that text says men, nothing in it about women. But interesting, this word men is the word anthropoi, the singular anthropos. And according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, he says it is a human being, not a male, but a person. He's talking about humanity. If he were talking about or speaking of a male, he would have used a different word, as he does in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Turn back in your Bible, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. And here Paul writes, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." This is in the assembly in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2. And he didn't use the word anthropoi or anthropos. He used the word for male. And that is Hanner, A-N-E-R. What he's saying in the verse is, "I will that the males pray." Those men in the church, the males, that they lead the prayers and not the women. Now, this woman said a while ago that I read from this excerpt that women should be allowed to lead the prayers. But Paul said, by divine inspiration, brethren, that the men are to lead the prayers in the church. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, he says that human beings, male and female, are to teach. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful human beings, men and women, who shall be able to teach others also. Thayer says specifically about this word, anthropos, in 2 Timothy 2:2, men or man, with reference to the genus or nature, without distinction of sex, a human being, whether male or female. And unless the context demands that this word anthropos, which in two or three places it means a man because of the context. Every place else it means the human being without distinction of male or female. But turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Paul writes again, this time to the evangelist Titus. He states the aged women, likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Now notice this. Teachers of good things. We'll come back to that in just a moment. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In verse 3, when the apostle states teachers of good things, this word teach comes from the Greek word which, according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, means, and I quote, to restore one to his senses. In other words, these older women were to restore these younger women to their senses, that is, those who needed that restoration, to moderate, control, curb, discipline, to hold one to his duty. Now notice this, I'm not through with this definition. He says to admonish, to exhort earnestly. Now I grant that they can teach by the way they live, but there's more to it, brethren, in the text than just their behavior or deportment, but rather by word of mouth, the aged women are to teach the younger women how they are to live in the domestic life. Somebody says, well, preacher, they can do that in a house. Well, there's not any difference, brethren, in doing it in the church building if it's in private. On Sunday morning or Wednesday night or a special class during the week, what principle is violated when a woman teaches a group of women exactly what Paul sets forth here in Titus chapter 2. Nothing at all. And fact of the matter is, the woman is doing precisely what the apostle authorizes her to do. Now, some few years ago, the church here had Brother Irvin Lee and his good wife in here for a week, and she had a ladies' class during the day. We were charged by some that the Knollwood Church was having women in the pulpit. Now, neighbor, there wasn't any truth in it, and brethren here wouldn't stand one moment for it. It was simply a lady doing what the Bible imposes upon her of teaching the Word of God when the opportunity arose. But there are some others. In the book of Acts, chapter 2. And if you have access to a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2 and begin with verse 16. And here's a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy from Joel chapter 2. In verse 16, Peter said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in the latter part of Joel chapter 2. In verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. Out of, if I might just pause here and digress for a moment, pour out of, from, not the Spirit himself, but this verse says, pour out of, pour out from my spirit. Whatever transpired on Pentecost came from the Spirit, according to this passage. They were endowed with power. the apostles in particular, and these women as well as men that are set forth here in verse 17 were also recipients of powers of the Spirit, namely through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And lest I forget, and I want to inject this, brethren, and I'll come right back to this passage. In order to be a prophet or a prophetess, which he's talking about here in the text, necessitated the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, the apostles in and of themselves didn't have that power. It was given to them by the Holy Spirit. So when women became prophetesses, they had the sanction not only of the apostles or ambassadors of Jesus Christ, but of the Holy Spirit himself. And when these women became prophetesses, they edified, they taught. That's what's done in prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. He that prophesies, Paul said, edifieth the church. And these women edifieth the church under the circumstances prescribed in the Word of God when they became prophetesses. Now, back to verse 17. He said, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. You remember in Acts 21 and verse 9 that Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied. I presented that some years ago in a discussion that I had, and the brother responded that that simply means they sang. Well, that's an interesting interpretation of that passage. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, informs us what prophesying entailed. And brethren, I want to tell you that it's broader than just singing by inspiration. That involves edification and consolation in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. And that's what these prophetesses did. And the same is true with the daughters of Philip. Turn back in the Old Testament. And let me also say that whatever law regulates us today, regulated in the Old Testament and vice versa, never has changed. The same relationship between man and woman has always been the same from the Garden of Eden until today. That has never changed. The New Testament didn't change it. And the 20th century, neighbor, with cultural changes that we experience or that we observe, has not changed it either. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the book of the law was found in the temple. Josiah was called what is described as the iconoclastic king. Now, by that, it simply means he destroyed or broke these graven images, idols. And they found in the temple, as they were repairing it, a book of the law. When Josiah read it, is delivered unto his hand, and he read it. The Bible says that he rent his clothing, as I recall reading, in verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 34. He sent men, and I want you to notice in this chapter to whom he sent these men. He didn't send them to a prophet. He sent them to a prophetess, a woman. And in verse 22, and Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, and so forth. In verse 23, and she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Here was a woman in the presence of men who told these men what God said. She did it in a subordinate way, But brethren, in this chapter, she was teaching men. And the same thing could have well happened when you had these prophetesses in the New Testament under the right setting. The women could teach the men the word of God by divine revelation. Remember what I said. The law in relationship to man and woman has always been the same. It has never changed, and it's the law under which we live today. You know, this lady here, she's talking about culture changes. I hear that all the time. That we're living in the 20th century. Here the 1990s. Things were different in the first century. But they failed to recognize one divine principle that's set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 and 14. And look at it in your Bible. Paul said, and I'll get back to this a little later, but Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man. Now, in verse 13, he gives one reason why. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, because of the priority of creation. The second reason is in verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It's because she succumbed to the temptation. I remember hearing Yeter Tant years ago. He said he wouldn't say anymore, didn't say, and he was being a little bit facetious, I guess, but he did say because the woman is the weakest. He said because the woman is more trusty. And there's a lot of truth, brethren, in what he said. So the reasons why God says, which are just as pertinent today as they were when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, is because the priority in creation and the woman was in the transgression and not the man. It's not culture. It has nothing to do with culture change. It has to do with divine principle. Well, another passage. In the 8th chapter of Acts and verse 4. Here was the church being dispersed or scattered abroad under Jewish persecution. Verse 4 says that they that were scattered abroad, that included men and women, they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, a good example of how women would preach the word, and there would be other ways, I suppose, is in the 18th chapter of Acts, when Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos. Apollos knew only the baptism of John. That is, he was wrong on the baptism of John. He was mighty in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, but he didn't know that Jesus had come, died, been buried, raised, and gone back to heaven, the Messiah. And he was still preaching that the Messiah was to come. Aquila and Priscilla heard him in the Jewish synagogue. The Bible says that they, that is both Aquila and Priscilla, both of them took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Now, neighbors, these are passages that show that women may teach. They have taught. God gives his sanction to it in the scriptures. And when we won't allow or permit women in the church to teach children or women, or under circumstances where they're subordinate to men, as in the case of Priscilla, and far as that goes, Huldah in the Old Testament, we are making a law where God never made one. And we need to be mighty careful about that. I don't want to be any more liberal or radical when it comes to what the Bible teaches on anything. But tonight, particularly this, since we're talking about it. Now, in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. Now, in that text, women teach. They teach in singing. Their voices are ringing out as they did while ago. The words of edification. Brethren, if women can teach us in the assembly, one another teach men and other women in the singing of songs, surely they can teach a ladies' class and a class of children. What should they do, lest I forget this, when they come forward and make the good confession that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? They're speaking in the assembly. What should a woman do who's lived in sin and she wants to get her life back in harmony with God's will, and she comes and confesses that I have sinned and I want you to forgive me? One brother, as the story goes, to be consistent with his position, took the woman outside, had her confess her sins, and then brought her back inside. That sounds to me like a confessional booth. Just confess to the preacher and nobody else. What under the sun good would it do to go out and confess to the preacher? And why did she come forward in the first place? So her confession is to the church, whether it be her confession of faith or whether it be the confession of her sins. Now I know that there are some restrictions and limitations set forth in the Word of God. And there's two passages in particular that I want to deal with for just a few minutes tonight. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 14. This, in some ways, is a difficult passage. There's a thing or two that isn't crystal clear. But I'm convinced in my own mind, and I'll let you evaluate the data or the teaching, my interpretation, and see what conclusion you draw. I want you to keep in mind as we study this here in verses 34 and 35 that this assembly was a spatial assembly. It wasn't one on Sunday for the Lord's Supper. The reason I know that is because of verse 23. Verse 23 begins with if. This word if in the original language means in case of. Now look at it from that standpoint. Or leave out the of. In case, therefore, the whole church be come together. Well, our Sunday morning coming together isn't in case of. It's not an if proposition, brethren. God has already designated the first day of the week. The breaking of bread. Coming together to commemorate his suffering on Calvary and give as we prospered. And then, meantime, we sing songs and we pray unto God and we have teaching or preaching. But this was a spatial assembly. In case the whole church be come together. Well, what were they coming together for here? To exercise spiritual gifts. Now, in verses 34, 35, let your women keep silence. S-I-L-E-N-C-E. In the church, our churches, our assemblies. For it's not permitted unto them to speak in contrast to silence. He's not talking about singing. He's not talking about confessing sins or faith. He's talking about speaking in contrast to silence. In other words, don't you give a didactical discourse. Don't you get up and address the audience in a discourse. He says, but they are commanded to be under obedience. Now remember what I said a while ago, as also saith the law, the Old Testament law. Prohibited a woman to have domination over men. So, as also saith the law, she's to be under obedience. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church or in the assembly. That is, to give a discourse. It's wrong for her to speak before an audience, mixed audience, and give a discourse. What would you do, brethren, where some say that a woman can do nothing in the church? She can't teach a class. She can't teach ladies. What would we do where there's a church that's made up of all women? You ever stop to think about that? Could they worship? Yes, sir. Could a woman preside at the table? Yes, sir. Could she make announcements? Uh-huh. Could she teach? Yes, sir. Could she lead the prayer? Uh-huh. She can do all of those things. God doesn't prohibit women from worshiping. What he prohibits is that she be subordinate to man, or that she be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, in this passage, she was to be silent. That word silent is the word sigao, S-I-G-A-O. It means total silence. Now, if he's talking about the assembly like we have tonight, women couldn't sing. Because that word means total silence. If you back up, he told some men to be silent first. In verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. That would be the order. That's what he means down in verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order, in sequence. Not all speak at once. Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence, sigeo. He's to do the same thing the woman is to do in verse 34. Be quiet. Be quiet in what context? This spatial assembly of the exercising of spiritual gifts. In verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, same way. And let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Let him be quiet. I think that word, if I remember right, is again sigeo. And then in verse 34, let your women keep silent, sigeo, in the churches. And I think the women in this text, and this is my opinion, but I believe in this, that I feel strongly about it, that he's talking about wives. Now, in the Greek language, the word, Greek word for wife and the Greek word for woman is the same word. They didn't have two different words, one for wife and one for woman. It was the same word. And the context determines it. Here in this passage, these women have husbands. That's why I think that the women are wives. Let your women or wives keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted on them to speak. And if they will learn anything, let them ask whom? Their husbands at home. What or who are the husbands? They are the prophets. Why would a man know more than the woman did if he isn't a prophet? I don't believe Paul is saying, ladies and gentlemen, that the women aren't be able to grasp everything, and they'll have to ask the men when they get home. What men would know something? The only way they would know anything is by revelation. They didn't have a New Testament that they could open up and read it and discuss it at home. It was by revelation. They gathered, when they came together, they were taught under these unusual arrangements. There were prophets who spoke, and they would retain this information in their minds. Now, if you women want to learn something in addition to what's being said, they were learning what was being said. But if you want to learn something in addition to what's being said, you ask your husbands who are prophets at home, which indicates, though it isn't stated, that most likely these women were the wives of the prophets who got out of order. Now, why that was the case, I don't know for sure. But they got out of order, and Paul says, you be silent, and you ask your husbands when you get home. Is this a passage that's applicable to the situation today as we are practicing in Bible classes? No, sir. I'll show you why it's not, friends, and I want you to watch for just a moment. We read a moment ago that the man who spoke in tongues
are those who spoke in tongues were to be by two or no more than three. That's what it says. The same thing was true with the prophet. Two or three. That's all to speak. Now let me show you something. If this is applicable to our Sunday morning Bible classes or Wednesday night, we can have but three teachers. That's all. In fact, the matter is, we can't have but one teacher. And the reason we can't have but one teacher is that they were to speak in order and not the same time. And bless your heart, when we have a Bible classes from 10 to 10:40, all of us are talking at the same time in these classes. That's why it cannot be applicable to our Bible study arrangement, because this was a special meeting. It was an if assembly. It was in case you meet to exercise these spiritual gifts. I just want two or three, and that in order, one at a time. Now, as old brother N.B. Hardiman used to say, that's ungetoverable. Or as the old man used to say, or preacher years ago, that's not about it, that's exactly it. Now, one other thing, and I quit. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 beginning, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. This word silence here, though it's the same in English as one in 1 Corinthians 14, it's entirely a different word in the original. If you've got a revised version, it'll say quietness. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul said, study to be quiet. He was talking about decorum, deportment, conduct, behavior. The same thing is true here in this passage. He's not talking about just saying something with the mouth, though sometimes that is involved in this. He's talking about the behavior, conduct of the woman in relation to the man. But I suffer, or I permit not a woman to teach, nor. And a preferable rendition of nor would be and. And to usurp authority or to have dominion over the man, but to be in silence. Now I work by this principle, and I think it's the Bible principle. A woman may do anything or everything in the church, providing it's in harmony with 1 Timothy 2, 11, and 12. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, 35, the principle that is set forth there, under obedience as also saith the law. Let me say one other thing about 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14 gives a general principle. Under obedience is also set the law. But Paul makes the application to a specific situation in 1 Corinthians 14. That general principle applies to every congregation at all time. And when it's violated, then we need to bring it back within the guidelines and the order that's set forth here in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Does it mean that because God has put some restrictions, limitation on women, that women are inferior? No, sir. There are rules for all of us. Sometimes men fail to take into consideration the sensitivity of the subject. And many times, or sometimes, men will use humor or joke about it. But I want to tell you, brethren, if a man knows his role, he's going to respect the woman if he's a godly person. And a woman who recognizes her role is going to be satisfied in that role. And the role of a woman and the role of a man complement one another in God's order of things. He knows better than we do about how we should conduct our lives, more so than the modern psychologists, some of them, or the feminist movement. Let the men love their wives. Let the men respect the women. Let the women be subordinate to men in the government, in the order of things. And let her be under obedience as also saith the law. And what a harmonious relationship it'll be in fulfilling God's purpose for man and woman. I talked long enough, maybe too long. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're outside of the ark of safety. Will you come this evening and be washed in the blood of Christ?
I believe in blood salvation. I don't believe water saves anybody, nor can it save anybody. But I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that in order to reach the blood, we've got to be baptized. We're baptized because Jesus commands it. We're baptized because in the baptism we reach the death of Jesus, namely the benefits of it, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And then we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. There's no way to be saved without the blood, but I've got to appropriate it. When I reach the blood, all sins are forgiven. There's power in the blood. I believe that with all my heart, and you do too. And we sing it with all the vehemence in our bodies. There's power, power, power in the blood of the Lamb, and indeed there is. And that's the only thing we'll save. But we've got to reach it, and we reach it in the watery grave of baptism, predicated on our faith and repentance and confession of faith. If you're subject tonight, would you come? If you're an erring child of God, would you come home tonight and be restored to that relationship that's been severed by sin? Come confessing, and let us pray together, and God will abundantly pardon. Right now, while we stand, while we sit.